I come from a long line of storytellers, going back generations on both sides of the family. Our family clans and we gathered together would tell stories. And sometimes those stories would be passed on generation to generation. And I have very clear memories of, you know, going to my Nana and Papa's for a family clan event, and my Papa would be sitting in the living room, all the grandkids would be around, and he'd be telling stories. Stories of his family heritage, stories about perseverance, stories about resilience, stories about overcoming. And those stories got bigger and bigger as the years went on. They became more and more legendary. We never let the facts get in the way of a good story. And as the years went by and as the problems became greater and the ingenuity of the storyteller became even more profound and even more wise, we knew the story was just going to keep being passed on generation to generation. In fact, so much so, I have a very clear memory that one Christmas when my father was telling stories to myself, my siblings, and my cousins, my Uncle Lee came into the room and he said, "Pa, Ma needs you in the kitchen." And my papa got up and my Uncle Lee said, "What story are you telling?" And he said, "The story of the wolf by the cabin." "And where are you?" And Lee said, "Well, we're right by the meadow." And Lee sat down and finished the story. That tells you something about how often those stories were told. They get passed on from generation to generation. And I'm still a storyteller. My grandchildren regularly come to me, even though they're now bordering on teens. "Papa, tell us a story." And just yesterday, as we were with our niece and her family and all of her little ones, Erna took a picture as I'm sitting with the little ones because they came up to me and said, "Uncle Larry, tell us a story about a bear. And then tell us a story about a moose. Tell us a story." And it's the power of story that I think really resonates with a lot of our souls. It's why a lot of us, when we have little ones, they will say, "Read it again." And even though we have many other things to do, we know there's something going on there in that moment that we're sharing with that child where we will read it again. It's why many of us watch the same video over and over again, why we have certain stories that somehow, some way capture our soul, express something important to us, and we watch the same story multiple times. It resonates, it touches us at the level of soul. And the question that my Uncle Lee asked that day, "What story are you telling?" is a story that I think we need to, a question that I think we need to stop and reflect on this morning, because as Jesus is telling stories, he's telling stories in a way that his people around him are going, "Jesus, what story are you telling? These are not the stories of the kingdom I'm used to. These are not the stories that I think I've been told. This is not what the kingdom of heaven should sound like. What story are you telling, Jesus? What story are you telling?" And so what I want to suggest this morning is if we can move to the second slide. Telling stories is a powerful thing. A lot of us do it, and a lot of us do it exceedingly well. Next slide, please. But as we stop and reflect on the stories that Jesus was telling in Matthew 13 that Blair just read for us, we need to recognize a couple realities about this. This particular story, the story of the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares, depending on what Bible translation you're reading, is a story that occurs only in Matthew's gospel. There's no other comparison in any of the other gospels. And as you listen to the story that Blair was reading for us, the phrase, "the kingdom of heaven," is like occurred three times. In fact, it occurs more than that in the chapter, but three times in the passage that was read for us. And it means is similar to. And what Jesus is saying, I want you to think about the kingdom of heaven. When you do, think about it like this. Think about it like wheat. Think about it like a mustard seed. Think about it like yeast. And by telling these three stories back to back to back with the same focus, Jesus is clearly communicating something that he really wants his audience to understand. Next slide, please. What does he want them to understand about the stories he's telling? What things is he trying to communicate? Jesus is probably addressing a lot of assumptions that people had about what the kingdom of God was going to be like. And therefore, his stories left them very uneasy because Jesus is saying some very disturbing things about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is, first of all, not pure. Don't miss that. Don't rush past that. Because from then until now, the church has struggled with this truth. Jesus is telling us very clearly the church is never going to be pure. Now, please understand the church and the kingdom are not identical. The church is part of the kingdom, but the church is not synonymous with the kingdom. But the church has not always understood that, and we have spent a staggering amount of history wrestling with how pure the church should really be, a voice that is rising once again in our midst in Canada today. Secondly, Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is going to come with a very insignificant beginning, like a mustard seed, like yeast working into dough, like a farmer going out scattering wheat by hand. That's how the kingdom comes. In the era that we live in, where we want the big noise, the big toys, the big boys, the big event, the big celebration, let's make the church great again. Thank you, Donald Trump. One of the worst spokesmen we could ever have for the Church of Jesus Christ, by the way. We end up in this incredible place where we believe that somehow, some way, the church must be loud and effective and big and prominent and dominant. And Jesus comes along and says, time out. That's not how the kingdom of heaven comes. The kingdom of heaven comes slowly and methodically and organically over a long period of time, inviting a staggering amount of patience for those of us who want answers now. Now, I'm going to ask you a question in just a moment, and you're free to raise your hand to signal that you are, in fact, a master of this. How many of you in this room have mastered patience? I see no volunteers. Do you know that one of the greatest things that God does in your life and mine is make us wait? We do recognize that, right? That the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven comes to those who wait in anticipation and does not come with a bang and a shebang with the big noise and the big toys. And thirdly, what Jesus wants his audience to understand is the kingdom of heaven permeates like yeast, slowly, methodically, patiently affecting the dough around it. Decades ago, there used to be a comic strip that Erna and I loved because it was just so real to life. And there's one particular comic that I will never forget because I laughed until I cried when I saw it. And the mom had been in the kitchen working with dough and realized all of a sudden she had left something out of the dough that was desperate to the event. And she took the dough and took it into the garbage can and threw it away outside in the driveway and then went back in to make the rest of the dough right this time. And the final clip in the comic strip was the father and the son standing there with their eyes big as the garbage can was now full of rising dough. And the son sits there and says, honest, Dad, I know nothing about this. Hear me carefully. That is how the kingdom of God grows. For those of us who believe that somehow, some way, all we have to do is hire the right pastor and instantly that's going to solve all of our problems. All we have to do is find the right program and instantly that's going to solve all of our problems. All we have to do is get the right musician and instantly that's going to solve all of our problems. Have to stop and come back and root ourselves once again in the truth of what Jesus is saying in these stories. Slowly, methodically, carefully, over time, seeds germinate. Seeds grow and become trees. Yeast permeates. And it doesn't happen instantly with an election or a result are a big noise. It has never come that way, and it is never meant to come that way. Now, what I want us to recognize are four key thoughts about the story that Jesus is telling here. So if we could move to the next slide, please, that would be wonderful. Let's recognize, first of all, there's an enemy who's actively at work in the kingdom. Don't miss that. When you have days in your life and seasons in your life as a follower of Jesus where it feels like you're walking uphill through jello, it's because you're walking uphill through jello. And that is because there is an enemy of your soul who is at work in your life who's trying to rob you of joy and steal you from the meaning of what God really intends for your life. Jesus tells the story that the farmer goes out and plants a seed, but in the night an enemy comes and plants weeds alongside the seeds. And Jesus tells us later in the story that is Satan, that is the prince of the power of the air, the enemy of our souls who goes about seeking whom he may devour like a roaring lion. Number one, do not be afraid of him, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And number two, never forget that he's there. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone where you're trying to break through to them some truth about the scripture, and it's like some wall has come down that's keeping them from seeing the truth? That's because some wall has come down that's keeping them from seeing the truth. And what you need to do at that point is not to raise your voice, contrary to my dramatic background where you should raise your voice to make your point clearer. What you need to do at that point is to begin to pray, because the issue is a spiritual battleground. And what Jesus is reminding us is that when the kingdom comes, it is never going to be pure. It is never going to be perfect. It is never going to be complete until the final day when the trumpet sounds and we all go home and the final judgment is brought forward. The older I get, the more I look forward to that day. The reality, however, is we're not there yet. That means that in every single church that I have ever been a guest in, there are godly people and ungodly people. There are good people and there are stinkers. There are people who love Jesus and people who don't even know that Jesus was a person. And they're in the same church side by side every Sunday. Now, the temptation of every pastor I've ever met is to label every member exactly in one of those categories, including myself, saved, not saved, going home, not sure. The reality is it's not up to a pastor to do that. We don't get to make that call. He does, not us. Do I hear an amen to that? But in every church, they're present. You know it, I know it, let's never forget it. Because the church is part of the kingdom, and Jesus told us right out of the gate that there's an enemy who's going to be undermining the work of the kingdom by planting weeds alongside the good seed. Secondly, let's recognize, next slide please, that therefore the kingdom will never be pure, and at times it's going to be difficult to tell the difference between who's in the kingdom and who's planted there by the enemy. Now, this is not a teaching that undermines church discipline. I've met a lot of people who love to apply this, and they go, oh, this is why the church never exercised church discipline. We should never really engage in this because Jesus tells us we're never going to know. Can't tell the weeds from the wheat. Let's just wait till the end. God will take care of it. You should never pit Scripture against Scripture. In the New Testament, we have very clear teachings regarding church discipline. There's times in which people need to be confronted with the truth and love about who they're really following and what's really going on in their lives. This is not about ignoring what's obvious for the fruit of someone's life. This is about the reality that you and I will never know if someone really is or isn't. And so we need to wait until the final day when God is the one who in fact makes this truth. Now here's a picture. Next slide, please. This is a little bit pixelated. You can't quite see it. But you've got wheat on the left. You've got tares or weeds on the right. I stretched it out so you'd be able to see it. It's a little hyperpixelated, but it's kind of hard to tell the difference. And what Jesus is talking about with that particular weed on the right there is a type of ryegrass that looks very much like wheat. It's common here in Canada. You eat too much of it, it's mildly poisonous. It'll make you really upset in your stomach. And by the way, those of us who walk with Christ for a while are very well aware of this. There's some people, when you spend time with them and you walk away and you feel like you've just been lifted up and built up, you've been encouraged. So there are people you walk away and you feel like, why do I feel like I need to take a bath right now? Any guesses what type of person you just were talking with? Or what was really influencing them in their conversation with you? Whether they were really building you up or really tearing you down. Whether they were really caring for your soul or really undermining you in your walk with Christ. And what Jesus is reminding us so clearly in this story was stuff that the people of his day would automatically have understood, is that we will never know who is and who isn't. We leave it up to him to deal with. Next slide, please. What I also want us to recognize is that the servants are not at fault if the kingdom is not pure. Jesus does not blame the servants for letting the enemy sow seeds while everyone slept. Now think about that. I have visited a lot of churches in 7 years as a regional minister, and I've had a lot of conversations with a lot of people with a tendency to want to blame their pastor. I know, Steph, that's never happened to you ever, that all of that has never blamed you, or any of your previous churches ever blamed you for anything whatsoever. But theoretically, it is possible, Steph. It really is. Right, Jocelyn? It's theoretically possible. Jason, you've never had this experience of being part of a conversation where someone was blaming, you know, the pastors and you and your role as a board chair, never had any of those conversations ever, correct? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. See, the reality is we want to blame people. That is our culture. Who's at fault? Who do we blame? Who do we get rid of? Who do we hire? How do we efficiently deal with this? What do we do about this to solve this problem right now? None of which is ever printed in the Word of God. That's our culture speaking, not our faith speaking. And what we need to stop and to recognize is the servants are not at fault if there's weeds in the church. I've had so many people come to me and say, oh, Larry, if only we had a godly pastor, this wouldn't be happening. To which I say, well, if only there was a godly board, then maybe this wouldn't be happening. They never invited me back for some strange reason after saying that. You get the point. It's not about how godly your pastor is. It's not about how godly your elders or deacons are. It's not about how godly your board is. It's about the reality that we live in a world that is dominated by spiritual forces of darkness. They're at work in the world, and bad things are going to happen to good people. And we find ourselves in this place where the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and the local church find themselves in a place where weeds are present and stuff happens. I'm going to again ask you in just a moment to raise your hand. If you've been walking with Jesus for a while and you recognize that in your church, in spite of how much you pray, stuff happens that you would rather not have happen, would you please raise your hand with joy and say hallelujah, amen? You didn't sound very enthusiastic at all about that. Friends, that's the reality. Stuff happens. And it's not what we necessarily want to have happen. It doesn't mean you're failing. What it means is that you are exactly the type of church and extension of God's kingdom that Jesus said would exist. Next slide, please. At the harvest, when the differences between the wheat and the weeds are going to be very obvious, that's the time to deal with the weeds. Doing so before them damages the wheat. Now, here is a picture of what wheat looks like when it's fully formed. On the left, it's bowed over. The stalk cannot hold up the grains of head. Those of us who come from a farming background or out of the prairies, we've seen this. We see this regularly driving across the prairies. The wheat is bowed over. It cannot stand up. But the weeds stand tall and proud. I'll let you run with that in your imaginations as to what you can do with that. But the reality of this is that this picture and this thought came from Kathleen Hughes, who writes a lot of incredible Bible study resources. And the observation that she made was very simply and plainly this: people who know the Lord become increasingly humble over time, and people who do not know the Lord become ever more convinced of their own rightness. People who know the Lord become increasingly humble over time. And those who do not know the Lord become increasingly convinced of their own rightness. Those who know the Lord become increasingly humble over time. And those who do not know the Lord become increasingly convinced of their own rightness. The point that Jesus wants his audience to understand is you and I do not make that call. We leave it up to him in the final judgment. And that's the good news. Next slide, please. So what story is Jesus telling? He's telling a story that explains that the kingdom is not yet complete and therefore not yet pure. He's telling his disciples the kingdom's going to go beyond Israel to the world. He's telling a story that the devil is still active and will be at work influencing the best ministries and the best fields. And he's telling this story because his audience does not believe the kingdom comes in this way. And the reality is we still have people in the Church of Jesus Christ today who believe the kingdom does not come this way. That if only we taught the Bible correctly, we wouldn't have these problems. If only we had the right type of theology, this wouldn't arise. If only all of our preachers were women, this wouldn't happen. You get the point. And what Jesus is telling us is not the way it was ever meant to work. Next slide, please. Jesus, what story are you telling? It's a story where everything's not yet perfect and pure and powerful, efficient and successful in the kingdom of heaven. It's a series of stories that highlight the need for patience. These are stories where small things like mustard seed and yeast and telling children's stories make a major difference. It's a story that lacks triumphalism. It's a story that emphasizes having to wait for the end of the age. And the next and final slide, please. And here's the crucial question. What story are you telling about the kingdom? In my family of origin, the repeated stories were always about winning. It was because we have a long heritage of being bootleggers and rum runners and poachers. And I'm serious. Generations and generations. We had a family that rode rum from Canada to the United States across Lake Erie during the Prohibition. Never got caught. I went with my uncle off the coast of Newfoundland to illegally bring French wine from one of the French islands back to Newfoundland when I was 13 years old. And when the Canada Coast Guard pulled up out of the fog bank, my uncle said, "Larry, my lad, would you be doing me a favor and would you be dropping those bags over the side of the boat right quick now?" And every single one of those bags was filled with illegal booze being brought back into Newfoundland, and every single one of them was filled with rock salt. So they sank with the rock salt, but then dissolved quickly in the water. And when the Coast Guard drove away, he came back, "Larry, my lad, would you take the flashlight and be looking for the bags again, please?" And we brought them safely back to shore. Now, can you imagine that God called me to be a pastor? Those are the stories, stories of triumph. But the truth is this, brothers and sisters, that's not how the kingdom comes. The kingdom does not always come with triumph. At times it does. At times we see the success. At times we see the glory. At times we see people coming to faith in Christ. At times we see them get baptized. At times we see the marriages healed. At times we see the miracles happen. And at times we don't. At times we have to wait. Because the point that Christ is making is that this will not be perfect. And we have to wait to the end to see true justice carried out. And sometimes because of that, our actions are going to seem insignificant. Because over the short term, they truly are by our cultural standards. And therefore, great patience is truly needed. Our stories of the kingdom are not necessarily going to be complete and pure and triumphant. In other words, if I tell a story about the kingdom that is only about success and significance and perfection, I'm not telling the whole story of the kingdom. And a lot of us love those successful stories, but we also need to recognize the truth of the story. The story that we tell needs to be the truth. Everything is not yet perfect, pure, powerful, efficient, and successful in the kingdom of God. Someday it will be, but that day is not now. And that, my friends, is good news, because that means there's still room for people like me and you. I will be the first to admit that I am not yet pure. I am not yet perfect. I am not yet always triumphant. I am not yet always correct. I am still only a man. I am still only able to do as much as God enables me to do. Are you with me? Then that's the kingdom we are a part of. Hallelujah. Amen.